Morning to you all. It's good to see you all, and it's good to see that parents have got an interest in their kids and how they actually grow up. Excuse me today, my voice is a bit croaky. I've got the flu, so those who know me just know that my voice is not up to scratch, but I know the Lord will help me this morning. Yesterday, I actually didn't go to work. I was at home. And I didn't tell my kids that I'm not going to work today. I just kept quiet, and I wanted to surprise them when they came back from school. So when my daughter came back, when she saw me, she was like, am I dreaming? She was so surprised, and she was so excited. And both of them, my son and my daughter, were so excited. And to me, it showed me the value of being there for them, spending time with my kids. So I'm going to be going through a session called Being a Present Parent. And for me, I think as parents, this is one of our greatest responsibilities, to be there for our children. And if you look at the dictionary, there's some definitions of being present. It's being, keeping one company or being close to someone. So it's actually talking about intimacy. It's talking about a relationship with someone. And if we look in the Bible from the book of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve when they were in the Garden of Eden at first. They had a close relationship with God. God would come, he would converse with them, and they would fellowship with God. But after, of course, they sinned, that fellowship was cut out. And I know for us, for many of us, like the example I told you, the story I told you about my kids. When you are like a working parent, it can be difficult. It can be difficult to spend time with your kids. And it's actually a sacrifice when you come home because you are so tired. You're also drained out from work, being away from home the whole day. But when it comes to parenting, it's a matter of sacrificing. It's a matter of saying, what is important to me and what do I need to do? What adjustments do I need to do in order to make this work? So, for example, for me, for example, I like my time on Sunday afternoons to just sit down and rest and just reflect or read a book. But sometimes, because I'm a mom and I'm not there during the week, I have to sacrifice and say, okay, this afternoon, what am I going to do with my children? My husband usually likes to go around with them, like riding their bikes on Sunday afternoons. It's also not easy for him because it's after church on a Sunday. He also works full-time. He's a pastor. He has preached. But then he has to go around the neighborhood on their bikes, like, with them because it's the time that he has with his children. And he's like, you know what? If I won't do it, who else will do it? And I think that's the attitude we also have to have as parents, to say, if I don't actually do this, who's going to do it? Because there are some things that we cannot pass down to other people. It's like that routine of reading the Bible, for example. You can't pass it down to someone. For me and my husband, for example, for homework, we can't delegate that to say anyone can just do homework with them as well. We need to be there to see what they're actually doing. Because at the end of the day, their performance, we won't even know how they are doing at school if we don't pay attention to such things as even doing homework for them. So there are really specific things that God has given us to do, and we need that time. We need to be there for them. And there are specific responsibilities that God has given parents. And the first one we can see is that God wants his kingdom to reign on earth. And this comes when people have kids, and then those kids take dominion and are leaders in specific areas of society. I think it was Manda who said it earlier on, and he said, raise up your hands. How many of you believe that your children are leaders? And a lot of us raised up our hands. And for that to happen, it's a process. First of all, those kids have to be born, and then after they are born, there's investment that needs to be done so that at the end of the day, they may take dominion of the earth. They may reign and rule on earth. If we read from the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that's carry around the ground, along the ground. So this can happen only when we are fruitful and we multiply. And I know because we are here today, we have those children. So we've been given a responsibility by God to actually raise them. And as parents, we have learned that it's important to have values that we instill in our children. So it's important as parents that we shape our children by the way we act and we react. So parenting is a matter of modeling. It's actually saying, do as I do, not just saying, do as I say. Because most of us like to say, okay, I like not going to church on Sundays. I like, especially fathers, maybe. They say, okay, yeah, okay, where we grew up, like, most women, if we look at churches, really, most people who attend are actually women. That's why I'm saying this. So, like, for example, you can say to your children, ah, go to church. You can go with your mother. Yeah. But, for me, I don't go to church on Sundays, you know. So, that's what I'm saying. You model what you want to see in your kids. If you, yes, you might not like going to church. You might have issues. But if you want them to become Christians, if you want them to be grounded, you have to go to church with them. And so that they also be grounded and become what they are supposed to be. If you read from Proverbs 22, verse 6, we have read this verse again. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So as parents, it's our responsibility to model what we say. So it's not just saying, but doing. And God wants us also to release and to bring forth the potential and those giftings, to draw them out of our kids, those gifts, those talents. And it only starts at home. For me, for example, my son likes playing drums, and I believe it's a gift from God. And I don't think it would have been noticed by anyone else or by Uncle John first. It has to be noticed by me first. It has to be nurtured by me first to say, okay, I think Andrew is going to be a drummer. And what am I going to do to make sure that Andrew becomes the best drummer he can be? So it starts at home to actually to see those gifts, to say, okay, my son is a leader. Yes, we raised up our hands. But what qualities are we seeing in our kids that are making them leaders? And to nurture those qualities, to actually say, you know what, I see my daughter is going to be, I think, a teacher of the word. So what am I going to do from the age of 6 or 5 or wherever she is to say, what am I going to do to make her grounded in the word of God? To say she's going to be grounded. Oh, my son is going to be an athlete. I can see the potential. I can see he's the next Usain Bolt. So what am I going to do to make sure that he's the next Usain Bolt? Am I going to go with him for those training practices to make sure he perfects that gift, those talents that are inside of him? So it won't be recognized first somewhere else. Those talents will be first identified at home, and that's where they are nurtured. And as parents, we actually need to make an effort to draw those gifts and talents, to draw those strengths that our kids have. And so not just to say, okay, it will happen, somehow it will happen, but to make an effort to say, I'm going to do something about it to make sure these things come out of my kids. And another thing that is so important for us as believers, as Christians, is to make our kids love God, to love the Lord with all their hearts and souls. And sometimes as parents, we make it look like it's boring to be a Christian. It's, you know, you have to wear those maybe long skirts, or you have to act a certain way. You can't do this. You can't have fun. You are a pastor's kid, so you can't, have fun. You have to be bored, you know, those kind. But the Lord wants us to make it so much fun for our kids to embrace our faith. You know, in other faiths, they make an effort from a young age. They drill it in them that, you know, you are a Muslim, you have to do this. But for us, we also need to do the same thing, to say, you know what, my kids, I'm raising them in the ways of the Lord. I want them to love God. And I want it not to be boring, to find Christianity to be boring. That's why a lot of kids leave the church at a certain age, they're like, "Ha, that thing is so boring. It's not relevant even to me." And also, to make it relevant to them, you need to teach them how to pray about certain things that are going on in their lives. For example, at school, they might be going through a tough time. Maybe they're not really doing well. And they need to trust God for things from a young age. Or they are believing God for, I don't know what your kids play with, maybe a PlayStation or something. And make them like trust God to say, "Let's pray about it." And sometimes not for everything to come through you to say, "Everything will be provided by me, by mommy and daddy." But God is your source. Yes, it can come through mommy and daddy, but God is the primary source of your life. So that's what we also need to do. And one of the things that we also need to do as parents is to protect our children. And we are living in a very dangerous world, I can say. We are living in difficult times, and our kids are exposed to so many things that are going on, that are wrong. There are wrong things going on. There's sin. And we, as I said earlier on, we need to teach them the ways of the Lord so that they walk in that way. There's a lot of strife going on. I think it's important for parents to have a home where there's peace, where you also even say, even if there are difficult times going on, maybe you are going through a time of grief, maybe one of your parents has passed away, or your sibling, or something like that, even though it's a difficult situation, but we are going to create a home that is full of peace. You don't raise up your voices, for example, when you are like talking to each other, or even if you are angry, you don't raise your voices. So having those ground rules also at home to say, what are we going to do to create an environment where there's peace, where kids are secure to say, even if I go through a tough day at school, even if it's not well with me else, anywhere else, but when I go home, there's that peace. When I'm with my parents, I feel secure. I feel that it's a safe environment, even to say whatever is going on with me. They don't feel like, you know what, my parents always fight. When we're at the dining room table, they are always shouting at each other, there's no peace, there's no joy. But to actually say, you know what, when I'm at home, that's the best place I can be. Until, of course, they get married and they have to go somewhere else. But before then, they can say, you know what, that is one place I can go home and I can feel secure. And it's also important for us as parents to make sure that our kids are not associating with the wrong type of people. And so it's not, I believe as parents, it's our duty to make sure that the friendships that they have as well are healthy friendships for them. And we steer them in the right way to say, okay, I think this is sort of how your friendship should be like. Of course, sometimes you cannot say you cannot play with this person, you cannot. But I think when you also teach them those values and those principles, they know, okay, I don't think this person is right for me. Sometimes we underestimate what we teach our kids, but I've heard even my kids sometimes saying, you know what you were saying, Mama, this person doesn't obey or is naughty, and I don't think I can play with them. So they end up making their own decisions, but it's because of those values that you've actually instilled in them. I remember when I was growing up, my mom used to say this verse all the time to me. She would always say, it was also in my mother tongue, but it was saying, "Bad company corrupts good morals." She would always drill it in me. And so when I was choosing my friends, I was like, you know what? My mom said, "Bad company corrupts good morals." And it stuck to me. And I think that's also what we need to do in our lives, to have those things that we stick into, that stick into our kids' brains, and they remember it all the time to say, "My mom has taught me this." So you know what? Kids are valuable. They don't become valuable when they become the next president or the next big business owner. They are valuable when they're still young, because God has already created them with a purpose. We know that Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 1 verse 5, "Before you were born, I knew you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And so it's the same with our kids. God already knew them when they were in the womb. And he has got a purpose for them. So they are so valuable. And if you read Psalms 128, verse 3, it says, your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your womb. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around the table. If you look at the Jewish community, the verse where it says, sitting around your table, it meant they were numerous. And a numerous offspring was considered as a blessing. So those guys, if you want to have more kids, I'm just saying, it's encouraged by scripture to have more kids. Yeah. So children are considered as a blessing. And they were likened to olive tree plants because of their fruitfulness and beauty. So olive trees were fruitful and beautiful. And there was fatness and oil in the olive trees. And the olive trees were evergreen. And so it's the same with our kids. They are valuable. There's so much in them. There's so much potential in them. And what we need to do is to draw it out from them. And kids are also damageable, or they are fragile. So we also need to protect them because of this, because of their fragileness. And so parents are there to nurse and take care of their children well, to make sure that they're well taken care of, their needs are met. If you read Psalms 144, verse 12, it says, may our sons flourish in their youth like well-natured plants. May our daughters be like graceful pillars carved to beautify a palace. And our kids are actually not innocent. Sometimes we think, you know what, my child is the perfect one. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with them. That's why I'm not even beating them up, you know, because I don't think they are wrong. They're always right. But the word of God tells us that a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away. So we need to know already that our kids are full of, they are corrupt. So that's why they're full of evil in there. Yeah, because even the word of God tells us that for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. That's why it's important to make sure that kids reach a certain age where they give their hearts to the Lord. Because sometimes we think, you know what, my child grew up in church. Andrew is that one, he's a Christian, already. But no, he's not. He's not yet born again. He needs to come to a place of saying, you know what, I need to know Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior. So that is why we need to protect them as well, because they are not perfect. They can be influenced by the world. They are already born with sin. So they need you as their parent to guide them. As a parent, you are not actually their friend. Yes, we sometimes like to be friends with their kids. They're like, yeah, you are my friend, you know, one of my best friends. But the truth of the matter is our responsibility is actually not to be their friend first, but to be their parent. And that is our responsibility, to make sure that we are molding them to be the best because of what we do. We take our parental responsibilities seriously. And there are certain areas that we need to influence our kids. And we need to influence them to respond to authority. I think my husband said it earlier that they need to listen. You know, sometimes we think, okay, they don't have to listen. You have to say something once, and then they have to respond to that. And if you read from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, it says, my child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. When you learn from them, they will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. So it's important for us to actually teach our children how to listen. Because it's not only us, they listen to the parents. They need to actually go out there and listen. If it's at work, even at church, sometimes you can see that, you know what, this person doesn't listen to authority, even in the church context or at work or wherever they are. So it's important that this starts being taught at home. And I've said it again, I've said it before, that they need to resist wrong association, the wrong type of friends. They need to resist peer and social pressure. So we actually need to give them tools to say, okay, if someone says this to you, how do you respond? So if let's say let's go and steal something, your friend says let's go and steal something, What are you going to say? So you need to actually also give them those tools to say, in this situation, what would you do? If you read from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, it says, my child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. So it's actually saying we need to teach our children how to actually turn away and say, you know what, I'm not going to do this. You can do it, but for me, I stand with those principles. I don't steal. I don't do this. So it's to teach them such things. And, you know, we are living in a world where people have become materialistic. There's people want the nice stuff and all that. And people, if we need to also teach our kids not to be greedy and to actually be covetous, to want what the other person has for themselves, to actually say, to teach our kids that if you need, if you want wealth, if you want to get rich, you need to, yes, trust God, believe God, and also work hard. So teaching our kids those principles, because if we actually don't teach them, they will think, you know what, you can do anything to get what you want, to get far in life, you can go and do something wrong so that you can actually get what you want. And we also need to teach them how to value wisdom and avoid moral impurity. This will only be starting at home to say, we teach them that the source of wisdom is God. If we want wisdom, we first get it from God, and then we also find ways of seeking wisdom. So if it's at school, you know you get wisdom by actually studying. You can't play around and say, you know what, at the end of the day, I'm going to pass somehow because I didn't study. So teaching them principles of finding wisdom, and also the fear of the Lord, to just reverence God, to say, you know what, I'm not going to play around. I need to fear God and to obey what God says in my life. If you read from the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, it says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Another important area I think we should teach our children from a young age is how to handle finances and how to prosper. I think even to save money, you know, like you can have those piggy banks, and then you say, maybe how much do you actually give to other people? Maybe when you give them pocket money, and how much are you tithing? How much are you spending for yourself? And how much are you saving? So it doesn't start when your kids are older. It can start when they're still young, and you can teach them those principles of actually saying, how can they prosper in the future? The word of God says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. So it's just to teach them that at the end of the day as well, what we have actually comes from God. And yes, he blesses the works of our hands, but we also need to tithe. We also need to give our offerings even from a young age. And there's also we need to also make sure that we teach our children how to respond to correction. The word of God says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So I think the attitude that we should teach our children is to say, when I'm corrected, it's because God, I'm being loved. My parents love me. And that is the response they should have to correction. And I think if we don't teach our kids these things, they might grow up, and if someone just says to them, like gives them feedback, let's say in the workplace, and says, you know what, I think you need to work on this, they take offense. They quickly take offense. So it's principles we need to teach them from a young age to say, you know what, it's good to take correction. And to take it and say, you know what, this person who's correcting me actually loves me, actually cares for me, and I should receive that correction well. And we need to be present in the lives of our kids at every stage of development. It's not to say, you know what, when it's a new baby, for example, maybe in some cases I've seen, it's like some fathers might think, you know what, I'm not really needed around, because I'm not really breastfeeding the baby. I'm not, so maybe I'm not really needed. But at every stage of a child's life, it's very important. Even when they're still in the womb, fathers, you need to talk to your babies in the womb as well. Not to just say, you know what, you know, she's pregnant, but I'll just leave her. But to actually pay attention and say, at every stage, I need to be there for my children. But there are also crucial times. There are times where more effort is to be put, I should say, to be there. It's like when maybe you get a new helper at home, it might be an uneasy situation for the kids. There was someone was there before and someone new comes and they will feel uneasy about it. So it's also a time where maybe you need to have more conversations with them and ask them how they are feeling. And even when they start school, for example, this year my son started nursery school. And you know what? We used to think he was an outgoing character. He'll be fine when he gets to nursery school. But for 2 weeks every morning when he got to school, he was crying. And we're like, huh? This is not the end we expected. But we realized that, you know what? It was a new thing for him. It was a new environment. One, we're leaving him with a new teacher. He didn't know this teacher. And then he had to have other people around him and other kids around him. And he was used to being at home, you know, alone, spending the day there. So it was not an easy time. And we had to reassure him that, you know what, the teacher loves you. She's there for you. We will come and fetch you. It's going to be okay. So there are times when we also need to pay more attention to our kids and be there for them. It's also a time of transition when they're going into adolescence or becoming teenagers. I think that's a very difficult stage because, you know, your hormones are working and you also don't know what's going on with you. And it's also a season of saying, who am I? What's my identity? And so parents need to be there, not just sitting, but also having those conversations of actually digging deeper and saying, what are your worries? What are your concerns in this season? And even when your kids are older, I don't know if there are any older parents here, but when your kids start working, for example, I think it's also a stage where you need to be there for them. You have those conversations. You reassure them of the world. Or when they're getting married, I think it's not an easy thing when kids are also getting married. And you also need to have those conversations. And especially if you have been there for them, they will really feel it when they get married, that, you know what, this is really a transition and it's so hard for me. But as a parent, it's to say, okay, what am I supposed to do in this season for them? And some people might be saying, you know what, to be honest with you, I've come here and I don't have any idea of what I'm supposed to do practically in terms of raising up my kids. I don't even have any idea of how I should spend time with them. Because when we are talking about building this relationship with our kids, it's a matter of time. It's a matter of doing some sort of activities with them so that they feel that you are there, you are present. So, for example, for babies, we know that babies learn through making eye contact with caregivers or imitating faces. So if they see someone smile, then they also smile. That's how babies actually learn. And babies actually need to feel loved and secure in the first year of life. So, and babies' brains develop by care and the experiences that they have. So you might think this is a small baby, but they actually learn from what is going on around them. So at the infancy stage is actually a crucial stage for parents to bond with their child. So when you want to bond with babies at this stage, you can hold them, touch them. So especially like dads, because you are not always with your kids, it's important to actually touch them, to be there with them, because they feel loved and they feel the affection with them. And you no longer become like a stranger to them. They actually know, this is my dad, because he's always touching me, he's always holding me. And for moms as well, a great way to bond with your kids is actually breastfeeding. Yes, it's got nutrients, the milk has got nutrients, but another benefit is actually that you are actually bonding with your child because you have eye contact with your child, you can talk to your child, you can touch them during that time. So it's also a good time to actually bond. And also playing fun games with kids. Like you can take a piece of paper, this game called Peekaboo, put a paper across, like hiding from them, and take it out. And they like such games, eh? Because it's like they think they don't see you, and then they see you again. So it's also a good way of actually bonding with them. And then when it comes to toddlers, toddlers are at a stage of being inquisitive, and they want to learn more. They want to know what is going on around them. They like to ask questions like, do you need to go to work, mommy? Or they will ask things like, why do we really need to go to church, mommy? Or stuff like that. So it's a time where you actually need to start answering those questions, not just ignoring them, saying, you know what, this is a three-year-old or a two-year-old. Their questions are not appropriate or so. And engage them in stimulating activities. So keep on having that playtime routine or a time where you say, we're going to spend time together, just playing, just doing fun stuff together. And this is also a time where you need to read to them, because it also increases their vocabulary. They get to talk more. They get to ask you questions to say, what does that word mean? What does it say? And they learn as well. And you can also involve them in chores, like sweeping something or putting their toys away at this stage. And there's also appropriate physical touch that is needed during this stage. You keep on giving them that touch, those hugs, those kisses, reassuring them, telling them that you love them and you are there for them. And I think this is also a stage where you should start teaching them more and more about the Word of God and praying with them. It might just start off as mere routine. You might just feel, you know what, I'm just sitting with this two-year-old. I don't know if they actually understand what is going on. But as you keep on doing it, the fruit will become more and more evident as they will develop a relationship with Jesus and they get to love him more and more. And just keep on answering those questions. Even if they seem to drain you, just keep on answering those questions. Yeah. And then when it comes to school-going age kids, you find that it is a time when you need to impart a moral code during this stage that children gradually internalize, and that they're able, so that they're able to make good choices and they can exercise self-discipline, because self-discipline does not come easily for kids and they have to be trained to do so. So it's a stage where they are developing their values, they're developing into who they really are, their personality is coming out, they are learning a lot. There's a lot of things that are going on around them. And you can go on dates with them. It doesn't have to be an expensive date. You can go, like, you go and sit somewhere and have ice cream or drink hot chocolate or something like what they want. Or some kids like going for movies, I know. You can go with them for that. And you keep on playing with them. And as we said before, teaching them the Word of God. And at this stage, I think Bible stories are so key, because there are so many stories in the Bible where they can learn about obedience, generosity, thankfulness, or being courageous, like David, for example. So you can teach them those stories, and they learn from them, and they can remember from them as well. So they will teach them the values, Christian values, but it's also values they can apply anywhere else, at school and in the workplace, wherever they are. And you keep on expressing your love in hugs and kisses. I don't think there's a stage where your kids grow old or feeling the love. You need to keep on doing it. Because sometimes we have a tendency of saying, when we have a new baby, and maybe when your child is like 5 or 6, you stop caring the 5-year-old and you concentrate on the baby. But to actually say, this child also needs my attention. I need to give specific attention to each and every child. And not just say, you know what, you are old enough, just play with your toys there, and I will concentrate with your baby. So for those of us with many babies or with many kids or expecting new babies, it's important that we actually realize that each child needs attention, and that we don't neglect each child and say, you know what, this one is now grown up. They don't need my attention anymore. And when it comes to teenagers, it is this stage where they're transitioning from being children into adults. And at this stage, teenagers are starting to question who they are. They are starting to say what is true and what is not true. And I think for those parents who have got teenagers now, I think it's not such an easy stage, because you as a parent have to have the answers to some of these questions. And I think as a parent, you need to be prepared for this stage to actually say, what am I doing? What effort am I putting to actually learn more about my child and who they are, what their identity is, and what can I do to reinforce their identity, to say who they are? And so it means we need to be interested in what they do, to pay attention. It might be at school, it might be at home, to pay attention to who they are and have that communication that is undivided attention, and engage in meaningful conversations with them to actually ask them, what are you going through? What are you feeling? What are you expecting in your life? What do you think you are going to become, or stuff like that? So when we are asking those questions, we don't just ask one question and leave it there. We go deeper. We ask more questions to find out where they are really at. And this will not only happen if we don't actually have a relationship with them. That is why it's key from when they're young to keep on developing that relationship, so that when they get to become teenagers, we are able to be there and answer those questions and pay attention to the answers we are getting from them and actually listen. So it's important for parents to have the art of listening, to hear what the child is saying before we crush them, before we say, no, that can't be done or whatever. Because they are also not at a stage where they just want those answers that don't make sense. They really want to know what's going on. And so as parents, we really need to engage with our kids during this stage. How much time do I have? Okay, 5 minutes. Okay, I think some of the stuff, you can go and read what are some of the reasons why parents are not there for their kids, why parents might be absent. And sometimes it's just being not knowing what our responsibilities are. And I think this morning we've also learned what are some of our responsibilities, and we can go there and learn about them. And so I would like just to encourage you in closing. You can also go and read signs of being an absent parent, some of them, and consequences of being an absent parent. Maybe let me just read consequences of being an absent parent. When children feel that you're absent, they feel like they are not valuable, they are not important. They will feel like your work is more important than them. Something else is more important than them. Or if they're a pastor's child, they might feel, you know what, church is more important than me. You know, my father is always at church and he doesn't care about me. Or they lack identity, so they don't even know who they are. So as you see that even when they become adults, they are struggling to find out who they are. And I think when we are effective parents, when we are parenting our kids well, by the time they get to adulthood, they actually know who they are. They actually know their purpose, what they stand for, what they're supposed to do. And it's not like they start doing things when they are grown up to be in their purpose. They start doing things at a young age, and they're already working in their purpose from a young age. And there are also behavioral problems. We have seen it even in this country, where there's been absenteeism of parents, where people end up in drugs, where people end up teenage pregnancies, all that stuff, because parents are not there sometimes for their kids. Children are also departing from the Christian faith because they actually don't see why it is important to be a Christian. They don't actually know why they believe in Jesus. What do they stand for? So they think, you know, it's just one other religion that is out there. So those are some of the consequences of when we are not there for our kids. So in conclusion, I would like to exhort you. It's the same scripture that was said before, but it says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God. the God alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your hearts and on your gates. So, parenting is not for the faint-hearted. Parenting is hard work. You need to be diligent as a parent. Repeat things again and again to your children. Talk about things again and again. And you raise up those kids we were talking about earlier, those leaders, those people who influence the world, those people who reign and take control of the world and release the kingdom of God on this earth. Amen.